Thank you, worship team. Hey, it's good to see you here today. Welcome to LifeSpring Church. And we are just excited about what God is doing this Advent season. Follow along, get engaged, pick up an Advent journal, and just make these days days of worship. But thank you for being here and connecting with us. I was just connecting online with our streaming congregation. So hello to Adam in Tucson, and Tim in Djibouti, and Bill and Angie in the West End of the Bahamas, suffering for Jesus. So it's great to have them and many others, some in Western Nebraska and around locally even, and welcome to you. So we'd love to connect with you. So use those physical or online connection cards, and that way we can help you out. We can pray for you. We can resource you in different ministries and help you find a place to serve. So use that. Hey, let me remind everyone, especially streaming worshipers, that we're going to be worshiping through communion today. So prepare some juice or crackers or whatever, and I'll give you guys instructions after the sermon on how we can take it together. Really, I want to let you know what's coming up Christmas. I mentioned it last week, but December 24th, Christmas Eve, will be Christmas Eve morning, three services at 8:30, 9:45, and 11, and they'll be typical. We're going to have the candle lighting. It'll be darkened. We'll have the children's feature and the free little gift for the kids, all that stuff. So invite some friends to come with you. We're also going to have refreshments. So it'll be, and you'll like the way the room is set up. You'll like the way we're going to sing Christmas carols together as a church family. So make plans on coming and inviting someone to join you. Then the 31st, we're back like normal with our two services. And you're going to have a special message from Pastor Greg Laurie. If you watch the Jesus Revolution, that's a story about Greg Laurie's life. All of you have seen it. And he's going to be sharing through video a message about this next year, about living for Christ and sharing Christ. So we're looking forward to that. Well, this morning, as we jump into Scripture, let me tell you something that happened way back when I was in seminary in Fort Worth, Texas at Southwestern Seminary. What I did for recreation back then is I played racquetball at the seminary, and I was playing racquetball with a guy that I'd known for a while, and we got done playing, and he said, "Hey, why don't you and Susan come over to our house this coming Saturday, so just a few days away, and we'll feed you lunch, we'll have a good time together." All right, great. So this Saturday at noon, right? Yeah, this Saturday at noon. So fast forward a couple of days, he told us where he lived on seminary housing there, and we go, and ding dong, and his wife named Debbie opens the door, and well, hi, well, your husband invited us over for lunch. And she was in shock, and she started crying, bless her heart. And so we tried to make the best of what we could, and in the end, they made up some pancakes, and we ate pancakes, and we had a good time. But we were unexpected guests, right? Well, we were kind of expected in one way, but unexpected. And so that's what we're focusing on today, is the story of two expecting women to whom the expected king came quite unexpectedly. And so the big idea this morning is simply this, that the expected king may arrive in your life. He might show up on your doorstep, so to speak, in unexpected ways. And when he does, my advice is just welcome him. Welcome him. So we got to establish, first of all, we all know the Messiah, this king, was expected, yes? And we don't have time this morning to read all the prophecies, but here's a little sampling. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That's Isaiah 7. The prophet Hosea said this, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." You remember Jesus, Joseph, and Mary had to flee to Egypt after he was born. Micah, the prophet, God gave him this message. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Daniel the prophet got this word, 77s are decreed. And it goes on, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, and bring in everlasting righteousness. And he was talking about the coming of the Messiah, and he nailed it chronologically with the 77s. We could go on, that there would be one who is a forerunner in the spirit of Elijah, another one that says, do not break any of the bones. That's from Exodus, referring not just to the Passover lamb, but the Passover lamb of Jesus. And so he was very much expected, this Messiah was, but he came unexpectedly. So let's review the Christmas message here, Luke chapter 1, 26 through 45. And I'm going to read and just make a few comments as we go along. So Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, this is of Mary's cousin's pregnancy, you saw her on the screen, right, Elizabeth. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. This refers to a young, unmarried woman, normally indicates virginity. A Jewish girl would be engaged between the ages of maybe 13 or 14. A legal contract would be drawn up and actually signed and could only be broken by a formal divorce. From that time, the girl would be called her fiancé's wife, yet she would continue to live with mom and dad until the marriage ceremony about a year or so later. Pick back up. Betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. That's important. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So Jesus, of course, is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, or Yahweh saves, or Jehovah saves. 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And verse 34, Mary replies back to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. I love this Greek word of come upon you. That's a word that was used in the Greek version of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. Normally, you know, it was originally written in Hebrew and Aramaic, but translated into Greek. So the Greek version uses this word, like in Isaiah 32:15, and it refers to the Holy Spirit coming upon the land of Israel to make it fertile. Luke uses the same word in Acts 1:8 to describe the Holy Spirit coming upon believers who will then be witnesses, right, in power in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And it also describes the Holy Spirit's coming upon the believers at Pentecost. And so it's this overshadowing work of God. So the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And that word for overshadow in the language means to cast a shadow upon. It's also used in the Greek version of the Old Testament in Exodus 40 to describe the Shekinah glory of God coming down on the temple, on the tabernacle rather, and it overshadowed the tabernacle and filled it with the glory of God. That's what it means in this passage. In Luke 9:34, it describes the bright cloud. Remember in the transfiguration of Jesus up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and all of a sudden there's this dazzling cloud. Jesus turns bright white, and it's the same Greek word, overshadowed. So it's a cool word. That's what happened to the Virgin Mary. I don't understand this divine conception. But by faith, I believe that the Holy Spirit caused that young virgin girl to be pregnant with the Son of God. She was overshadowed with the Shekinah glory of God through the Holy Spirit. So I love all the meanings of that word here. Well, verse 36 goes on, and behold, your relative Elizabeth, her cousin, in old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. By the way, that same thing was spoken by an angel to Abraham's wife, Sarah, telling her that she would be conceiving a son, that her womb would be open. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant, literally the slave, of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Verse 39, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, her cousin. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Who was that baby? John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, so she was filled as well. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. I love this story. I love this story. I love Mary's faith. I love Elizabeth's faith and passion. And this account is one of the hinges on which the whole Bible turns. And really, it's a fulfillment of another hinge on which God's story turns. That hinge happened way back in Genesis 3, where the first woman was tempted not to be a servant of the Lord, not to submit to the Lord, but she was tempted by that serpent, fallen angel, to be her own God, to be equal with God, to have powers of knowledge, understanding, sight, what that God had. In other words, to be in control, to do it her way, and her husband as well, the first man and first woman. And so they gave into that temptation, chose not to submit to God, but to go their own way, and from that time on, death, sickness, brokenness ensued for them and the whole world. And today, tracing it back, every sin, every bit of brokenness, every disease, every death can be traced back to that very, very selfish decision by Adam and Eve. And yet Mary, in this story, with this shocking news that would cause her lots of embarrassment and grief and pain over the years, she did the opposite. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And so instead of death and brokenness and sin and pain, salvation through her answer, through her response, salvation became possible for the whole world. Not through Mary, of course, but through the Son that she would deliver. You know, this, when I was looking over this and studying this, it just reminded to me that we've got a chance to make decisions every day, don't we? You know, God calls out to us through His Word, if we read it, through a still small voice, if we're believers and we have the Holy Spirit. And we've got a choice to say, may it be done to me, the servant of the Lord, or not. Or no, God, today, I'm going to be in charge. I want to live for this today. Thank you. I love you. I'll serve you later. Today, I want my way. Every day. And maybe we're not going to influence the rest of humankind like Adam and Eve's really poor choice. But let me just tell you, your choice in dealing with God every day, a yes or a no, yes sir or no, no thanks, that impacts your current life. That day, it will impact that day, and it impacts your future history. It really does. How you deal with your Lord, how you respond to Him matters. and it's going to shape the future history of your life, I promise you. So it's a big deal. But when we surrender to God, we receive this peace that we don't even have to know all the answers. Mary didn't know all the whys and wherefores and how this is going to take place, but she led with a yes. And when we lead with a yes, then God gives us this supernatural peace where we don't have to have it all figured out. We trust. And yet, might I say, it's always going to cost us something. Does that bother you to be a Christ follower and know that your faith is going to cost you something like it does all the other Christians around the world who have it way worse than us? Does that bother you? It cost Mary a lot. It cost Mary her plans for the future. It cost Mary her reputation big time. I'll be quick with this, but I could do a half a sermon on this. Mary's family originally, her ancestry, Bethlehem, the city of David, right? Descendant of David. Joseph, descendant of David. So they go back to Mary fully pregnant, about ready to give birth. Can you imagine that ride on the donkey through the rugged terrain for days to get to their hometown? They have some ancestors who were still living in Bethlehem. You better bet on that. But also other relatives, not just living in Bethlehem, other relatives are journeying to Bethlehem to check in for the census of their hometown. And all these relatives, you can imagine what they're talking about on the way to Bethlehem. And the ones who are there, if they haven't already heard, all her relatives there and Joseph's relatives, when they see Mary, they're talking about this. And you can imagine the embarrassment and the ridicule and the shame. I'm not saying this was the reason there was no room in the inn, but think about it. Think about what that was like for your family clan of people of Bethlehem, those traveling there, those who already lived there, and you show up. And yeah, they were married by that time, yes. But she shouldn't have been that far along. And you can imagine the shame and embarrassment. No room in those family houses for her. It cost her her reputation. It cost her her security, her plans for what it was to one day marry a man and eventually have a baby. It cost her a lot of heartache in the years to come by giving birth to the Savior. But Mary said, verse 38, right? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, so let it be to me according to your word. God, I trust you. I don't understand this, but I trust you. You know, being a servant of the Lord is always going to cost you. Your yeses to God will cost you something. But those yeses are entry points into the life of victory, the life of living above the stuff we're living in here. It's the life of eternal life and kingdom activity and divine interventions in your life by the Lord. It's the best life. It's the great adventure. But it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your pride. You know, to be a Christ follower, you have to forgive. Jesus said, if you're going to be forgiven, you must forgive. We all know that, right? It's going to cost you something to follow Jesus. It's going to cost you something to love people, to be kind when you don't want to be. It's going to cost you maybe some display of your power, your personal power or your promotion, definitely your time, definitely your money doing kingdom activities, investing in things other than yourself and your home and your kids and your cars and everything else and your pleasure and your trips, to invest in the kingdom of God through a local church, through missions, as our global missions offering. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your focus on earthly pleasures to set your mind on things above instead of just stuff here. See, true religion costs you something. I remember the story when David was going to build the temple, actually get the materials to build the final temple on Mount Moriah. And he went to that mountaintop, the threshing floor of a man, and he said, I want to buy this from you because this is where I'm going to build my temple, a place for the ark. And the man who owned it, if you remember this story, said, no. Man, for that, I'm going to dedicate this to, I'm going to donate this area, my threshing floor on the top of this mountain for the Lord. It's going to be my gift. And does anybody remember what David said? He said, no, I'm going to purchase it, because he said, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Your Christianity is going to cost you something. Let's get over that. It's going to cost you. Even pagan religions, right? Have you ever been in a Buddhist temple or Hindu temple? You take off your shoes, you go in, and there's all these gods, and you go in with an offering. It might be monetary, but I've been in a Hindu temple where you choose your favorite god, and you put down food. You don't dare go to meet your god without it costing you something, without an offering. Even pagan religions know that. And so to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. It'll cost you something this Christmas season. But the question is, will you dare to follow God when it does cost you something, when it doesn't make sense, when you don't have all the answers, when yet you still believe that God is working out his plan? And when you trust, verse 37, that nothing is impossible with God. You just trust. See, God delights in turning the impossible into the possible in the lives of very ordinary people like you and me. I've got a list. I won't read it all, but Noah was such an ordinary man until God called him to build a boat and save the human race. Moses was a stuttering, reluctant, shy leader, and yet God used him to save the Hebrew people from slavery and death. Rahab was a prostitute, a harlot, and yet God used her to deliver Hebrew spies in the process of giving the Hebrews the promised land. Daniel was an ordinary teenager, deported, kidnapped from his homeland, and yet as a captive in a foreign land, didn't whine and complain and fall apart. He rose to prominence. He learned the language. He became a leader. He advised kings and introduced that area of the world to the worship of the one true God, and recorded a vision, Daniel 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, of the coming kingdoms and the coming Messiah. Elisha was a farmer plowing a field when he was called into service for the Lord. The Apostle John was just a kid, a teenager, who became part of Jesus' inner circle, wrote 5 books of the Bible, and received the revelation of the end times from God. You see, God works through really ordinary people like you and me, but all of those people, including Mary, have to say, yes, Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. And when you do that, as I said, it's a great adventure to believe that God can do something pretty impossible with you. Well, let's have an interview. Lois McNeil, why don't you come up and join me? I got to know Lois, a few months ago, newer to our church. And here you go. You can sit right here. Turn this on. I'll let you have a seat. And Lois has shared with me her story. It's really interesting. And it ties in with this message, because God has led you really to step out and do some pretty extraordinary things, and you've had to say, yes, sir, right? And you followed him, you stepped out. And so we've come up with some questions. I'm going to just interview her, and I'll let you kind of tell your story through this. But first of all, just tell the congregation about yourself, just a little bit. And hold that up really close to your lips.
All right. Well, I guess I couldn't say it any better than Matthew West. I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody. Amen. Named Jesus. And I guess if I were to say, the theme of my life seems to revolve around saving lives. I trained as a registered nurse, and I chose emergency department as my main way of spending all my years of my career working in the emergency room. Why? Because I love the drama and the trauma of seeking to reverse the negative and disastrous situations that people come to the emergency room for. And I must say that the most rewarding ones are the people that come in code blue. That means they're clinically dead, because all the signs of life are gone. The heart is not beating. They're not breathing on their own. And we add the CPR, the electrical shocks, the intravenous medications, and God, by his amazing grace, often gives the gift of life again to these people instead of death. And so that's why I love working in the emergency room, just one of the reasons. But when I'm not working with physical life and death, I'm joyfully working with spiritual life and death. And let me tell you, that's a far worse and serious situation than the physical. But praise God for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that happened at Christmas and then at Easter, and has the power to bring life into spiritually dead people. And Jesus called this being born again.
So, and that's a segue into where you have used this passion for helping people find spiritual life. Mm-hmm. God called you and your husband who's passed to Russia. So tell us about that and what that looked like.
Well, okay, I'll tell you that. First of all, I would like to just share with you, living here in America, where do you find spiritually dead people? Friends, they're all around us. Mm-hmm. They live in your neighborhood. They're at your workplace. They go to our schools, our universities. They're at your gymnasium. They're in the bars. And they're even in our churches. And when I've talked to people, the more I talk to them, I find out that many people understand there's something ailing them. Something's not right. Something's missing. And they don't know that it is something that the Bible calls spiritual death. And God has made a place for himself within each one of our lives. Philosophers have called it a God-shaped vacuum. We're just not satisfied until it's filled with the Spirit of the living God. But what happens is our vacuum, our God-shaped vacuum, is filled with sin. And God cannot abide there. And something seems terribly wrong in our lives. And that is why we need to spend more time with spiritually dead people. We need to get to know them. We need to love them and serve them like Jesus did. And in the process, you'll become just a bunch of nobodies telling everybody about Jesus too. And that's what I was doing in America for about 30 years. And God disrupted our lives and called my husband and I to Russia. In 1995, we moved to Moscow. And it was God calling us to go there after 70 plus years of atheistic communism that had been ruling and ruining the lives of the Soviet people. Of course, it was outlawed to believe in God, churches were outlawed, and all of those kinds of things for all of that time. Can you imagine how dark the place was spiritually? But now it was a different era, and my husband's task was to establish a seminary to train pastors and church leaders for these emerging churches. And I thought that I was just going along to be a helpmate for my husband, and while I was there, I would just continue being a nobody telling all the Russians about Jesus. And that's what I did, but God showed me he also had another agenda for my life, and that was to begin teaching the students how to minister to spiritually dead people and to help them find life in Jesus Christ. And so that began to occupy. That's what I've been doing.
Yeah. So you won't be going back to Russia soon then?
Yeah, that I don't think I'll ever get back. And my husband, of course, is not going to go to Russia again because God called him home in April of 2009. And I've been in Russia for 14 years after that, continuing to do what God called me to do. But the COVID pandemic sent me home the end of March in 2020. I almost didn't get out of there. I think I got about the last plane across the ocean. But anyhow, I got back home, and then when I'm planning to go back, Putin decides to invade the Ukraine, and I live in the city of Kursk, which is about 37 miles from the Ukrainian border. So we've had some missiles that have already landed in Kursk. None of my friends have been hurt, but that's one reason I wouldn't go back. But the main reason is because, unfortunately, America and Russia are political enemies again, and they won't give Americans visas, and we won't give them visas. But even more important than that, I understood before this that it was time God was calling me back to America to finish what I had started before 1995, and I was teaching born-again believers in our churches how to work in the harvest fields and to minister to spiritually dead people. And since I've been in Russia, my courses have been put on video and online. And so now I'm understanding God wants me to be here for the people that I love in America that I started the courses for. And I'm going to work with them, hopefully, till the day I die.
Good. So, real quickly, you are going to help our church by offering the first of a potential of three courses. Mm-hmm. So very quickly, tell them what that is that will begin. It's an online course beginning Sunday, January the 7th.
Right, okay? Right. Better late than never than that you hear about it. Yes, I developed three discipleship courses in evangelism. I use the parable of the seed and sower that Jesus gave us, and my first course is all about cultivation. It's cultivating the soil of people's hearts so that when the truths of the gospel are planted in their lives, they're receptive to them. So in the first course, what it's all about is loving and serving people that need the Lord, like Jesus did. And being salt and light, mm-hmm. like Jesus commanded us to be, so that they are attracted to the faith part of our life and how it changes us, and they become thirsty for the living God. And then that brings us to the point with my second course, which is called Sowing and Watering. Now the soil is cultivated, and we begin to plant seeds of truth. Truth about what? Truth from the scriptures about everything, about life, about death, about sin, about forgiveness, about meaning and purpose in life, about salvation, about eternal life. And that's what we do. We do that through many different ways, asking and answering questions, sharing our personal testimony of when and how and where we became born again, giving literature, books, small groups for people that are searching. There's just no end almost to the number of ways that we learn to work in the harvest fields. And then when the seeds are planted, the Spirit of God works and many of them start to take root and sprout up. And then what? They grow and grow, and then it's the time for harvest. And that's my last course, harvesting, where we talk to our friends and we ask them, you know everything you need to know about becoming born again, to accept the gift of salvation. Will you embrace these truths in a repentant faith and have life?
Amen.
Spiritually?
I love it. I love it. So, Rob and Tammy are some friends who are kind of, I call you kind of community missionaries. You're going to be leading us in the art of neighboring in the spring. And so we're looking forward to that, actually late winter. And we'll tell you guys more about that. But they're going to be up here, and they have some brochures about these online courses. You do it in the privacy of your home. And so after the service, come up and get a brochure if you're interested in going deeper in your understanding of what it means to prepare soil and how to share your faith and all of that. Thank you, Lois, for being willing to say that you are a servant of the Lord and follow him. What y'all think, Lois?
Us to come up here then, rather than down there. Then maybe you better tell them because you said come up here.
Yeah. So that's exciting to me. Still following Jesus, still has a passion for just making a difference for him. That's God's calling on all of us. It was calling on Mary, right? To receive that and to move forward. And really, Mary was the first person in the world, Lois, to carry the gospel, right? She carried the gospel and stepped out in faith. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Think about it. Your people, your oikos, your home, your relatives, your friends, those people could bless you because you were kind enough to be kind to them, engage them, hear their questions, hear their stories, and lead them to follow Jesus. So I thank God for that one. And let me just close with this. I was watching an interview with Mark Lowry the other day. Mark Lowry, Christian comedian, singer, sang with the Bill Gaither Vocal Band for a while, hilarious guy. And he was being interviewed, and he said, you know what? I don't have any children. And if there was one thing that I could leave for the world, it would be that song that I wrote. And I think that song that he wrote is one of the most anointed, doctrinally correct, spirit-filled, poetic Christmas songs of all time. Mary, Did You Know? And I'm not going to read it all for you. You've heard it. But listen to these words. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? And this child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Oh, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb, and the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am? That's our Lord. Let's experience Him in a new way this Christmas season by saying yes to Him instead of no, or maybe later, to embrace what He has for you and me. And it's going to look different, but to embrace it. Let's decide to invite Him into our lives. Well, your next step might be to call Jesus Lord and Savior, to invite Him in your life this morning. Take that next step. Your next step may be to come back to Him in faith because you've been wandering away on your own agenda, and it's to come back. Maybe your next step is, I'd like to investigate this online course and come up after the service. Your next step might be to come up and pray with one of us after the service. Whatever it is, use the Connect card, online or physical, come up afterwards and let's respond. Well, as we move to a time of communion, we invite you believers to take part. If you don't believe in Christ, this isn't going to make any sense. We would ask you just let it, just use this time to sing or whatever. But in just a moment, we're going to stand up together. We're going to move to any number of stations around the room and get the little cup with the bread in it, and it's placed in, the cup of juice is placed in it as well. And then return to your seats and sit back down. We'll finish the song. You reflect, because the Bible says we got to reflect. We don't take this thing, this holy thing of the Lord's Supper of Communion, without reflecting and confessing our sins and getting right with the Lord. But we're going to give you a chance to do that, and then Pastor Jeff will lead us in all taking it together. But we're going to take this as we remember the body and the blood of Christ symbolized by these elements. And if you need gluten-free, those are in the back center tables. And I'm going to ask those who will be serving to make their way to the stations right now as I lead us in a prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good news about what it could mean in our lives to say yes to you instead of not now. Thank you that Mary did that. Thank you that Elizabeth did that. Thank you for the Christmas story. Thank you for the fact that you're willing to do impossible things in ordinary people like us. Thank you, God, for the incarnation that we can't even comprehend. But you did it to give us a Savior because we need a Savior. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die on the cross to pay for my sins and all of our sins. And as we take this time of reflecting on that and eat this little tiny piece of bread, drink this little bit of juice, we're going to remember you, Jesus, and what you did for us. We're going to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.